It's almost like you're, I don't know, I'm not unflappable. I mean, you're not budgeable. You believe in Jesus, and it looks to me, as your friend, that it kind of gets stronger and stronger in you. And it's fantastic to see, because it's like you're not just blown by different, you know, circumstances, but actually Andy's someone who goes really deep. And then you see him stretching out and wanting to take risks. And so I think he lives out that kind of strap line of deeper in, further out. And so just pray for him, and then let's be listening out to the Lord and ready to respond to God as Andy's speaking to us. Lord, we thank you for Andy. Thank you for how he loves you and your revival spirit and what you're doing around the world, and how he just makes it his business to be wherever you are, Lord. And he and Sue together they up sticks to get there and to be with you wherever you are. And I thank you for that commitment that he has to the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today. And just release that into the rest of us, I pray, as Andy speaks. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Marty. I thought that was going to be the first time I've preached where actually the altar call was before. So now that we've passed Christmas for another year, many of us are watching what we eat, which is always a bit of a problem when we come to fresh streams. So here's the final word on nutrition and health. It's a relief to you to know the truth after all those conflicting studies. The Japanese eat very little fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than the English. The Mexicans eat a lot of fat and suffer fewer heart attacks than the English. The Chinese drink very little red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than the English. The Italians drink lots of red wine and suffer fewer heart attacks than the English. And the Germans drink lots of beer and eat lots of sausage and fats and suffer fewer heart attacks than the English. Conclusion: eat and drink what you like. Speaking English is apparently what kills you. I've got another one. A young businesswoman flushed with success was opening a new office branch, and a friend decided to send her a floral arrangement for the grand opening. When he arrived, he was appalled to find his wreath had the inscriptions, "Rest in peace." Angry, he complained to the florist, and after apologizing, the florist said, "Well, look at it this way. Somewhere a man was buried under a wreath that said, 'Good luck in your new location.'" I really feel, I don't know, it's a daft statement, but I really sense the presence of God in the room. And I just said to Hazel a minute ago, do you sense the angels? Hazel sees angels. She's one of our, as well as being one of the best administrators, she's also a prophetic intercessor. And there are some angels in the room. And I really feel that God wants to do some transactions tonight. And he already has begun some transactions between heaven and earth. And I'm going to ask Sue to come and read to you from God's word. If I'm Aquila, this is my Priscilla. And we really believe that God has called us to an Aquila and Priscilla ministry to work together. And I'm just so glad that she's here. I came to mainstream for about 10 years, and Sue was working full time. So she was never able to come because she was a teacher. And it was just impossible to get time off. So for the last 7 years, something like that, she's been able to come. We've been here together. So it's a real privilege to have, and some of you also have your spouses here. And it's just great to come and have a shared moment of encounter and be together. So, Sue, do you want to read?
I'd like to read this scripture in a particular way, if that's okay, if you'll indulge me. Going along with the vein that ink has already started, I'd like you to close your eyes, and I'd like you to just sit in a receptive manner, because I'm going to read from Ephesians 3. It's a very well-known passage to all of you, I'm sure. But as I read it, I want you to receive from the Lord the exact nature of what he's saying through it. Okay? So I'm going to start at verse 14. For this reason tonight, we kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We pray that out of his glorious riches, he will strengthen us with power through his Holy Spirit in your innermost being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And we pray that you and I, being rooted and established in love, may have that power together with all God's holy people in this land to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep the love is of Christ. To know this love that surpasses all of our knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. So to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can possibly ask or even imagine, according to the power that's at work within us, we will give him the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout our generation and the generations to come, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. So I feel like I want to encourage you to participate in this next sort of 40 minutes or so. And I wanted to start off by praying together in a particular way. And what I'd like you to do is just to place your hands on your ears. So, Lord, I pray, thank you that you speak today. Will you inform and renew me in a fresh way? Will you change and reinforce my thinking with your truths? Place your hand on your head. Lord, thank you for my mind. Would you reveal yourself to me through your living word? Would you reveal yourself in a new way as I make myself vulnerable to your spirit? And now place your hand on your heart. Lord, would you transform this life? May I see the way you see. May I feel the way you feel. Can I move according to your purpose? In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last 6 months, I've been praying this prayer every single day. I've been praying this prayer for myself because that revelation, as Yinka focused in on that revelation of how much God loves us, is just something that God has been wanting to reinforce in my life. And I wanted to share just some thoughts this evening around the whole thing about what do you believe? I've been thinking and grappling with this phrase, I want to be a believing believer. I want to be a believing believer. And it was A.W. Tozer who said this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Steve Backlund said this, the kingdom of God is not advanced by good conduct. It is moved forward by good beliefs. Your past is not your problem. Your current beliefs are. And then Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, most of our unhappiness in life is due to the fact we are listening to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves. And I've been thinking about this question, what is it that I am believing that are lies about God? What is it that I'm believing that are lies about myself? What are they that are lies I'm believing about other people? Recently, Sam, who's here off our team, is on our leadership team. He led at the opening devotional time of one of the evenings we were together. And he encouraged us to confess what were the lies that we were believing as a leadership team. And after we confessed it, he wanted us to laugh at them. And it was a little bit awkward for a little while. I was like, what? Really? But we're up for things in our church, and the leadership team particularly are great. And so we started to confess, and they came to me first, and I had about 10 minutes of things that I was believing that were lies. And I just confessed them out. You know, that we just had 7 churches planted into Chester over the last 3 years. And one of the lies that I was believing was that actually we were like the old school and this is the new thing that God's doing. Well, that's a lie. And then the other lie that I was believing and we were believing was that we didn't have enough resources to fulfill the vision that God has given us. We didn't have enough money. We didn't have enough people. And so we laughed. That's not true.
Yeah, come on.
And in February, we were getting towards the end of our year, and we were coming towards a deficit. We always have a deficit. We always set a deficit budget. But we were getting to February, and we were going to be looking like in the end of March, we were going to be in deficit, which has never been the case. And so we met as leadership team, and we prayed, and I felt God say to me, take a Thanksgiving offering. I thought, well, that's great. But then give it all away to a local church. So I said to the leadership team, I feel God has said to us that we should take a Thanksgiving offering. And they all went, yay. And then I said, I think we should give it away to another church. And they all went, yay. They did. And there's another church in our city who had a building project. And they're renewing their church building. They've been working on it for 6 months. I knew a little bit about it, didn't know the detail. Went to our church meeting the following week, same thing, told them, the church said, yeah, let's do it. We had a Thanksgiving offering. We gave about, I don't know, what was it, £3,000, I think it was, something like that. And we wrote a check. I gave it to the pastor of the other church and said, here's a gift from HBC. I don't want you to open it until the morning of the service, Easter Sunday. They were due to open in June with their new building. I said, open it in your service. So he did it. The whole church burst into tears almost, because they were short of that amount of money to finish off their project. So I said, we were then like, what is God saying to us about resources? And we over the next 3 months, we had come into the church over £5,000, including a check for £2,000 that just came out. Like, where did that come from? Somebody gave us £2,000. And it's like, yeah, God can fulfill his resources. And a little bit in Ephesians 4, it says, Ephesians 4:20, it says, see, you have heard about Jesus, you've learned about the truth. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And I just want you to just be aware in these moments that the Holy Spirit wants to renew your thoughts and your attitudes about God. And I want to explore 4 liberating truths that I've been exploring myself, and I hope will help you in this process of finding truth and embracing and believing in the God that we serve. And I think as we do that, it will begin to open up a freedom from sin and from the lies that the enemy wants to hold us into. So the first truth I want us to explore a little bit is this. It's the truth that God is great. And if God is great, that means we don't have to be in control. We use a lot of big words to describe God. And, you know, we've got omnipotent, omnipresent, omnipotent, you know, big words that describe God. And if we get words that are all encompassing and descriptive of God, we'll use them to describe because he's so big. How do we describe this God? Because he's great. And the scriptures have different descriptions for God. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 40, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Psalm 147, verse 5, "Great is the Lord and abundant in power, but his understanding is beyond measure." And we believe, don't we, God is great. But what does that, if that belief doesn't transfer itself into behavior, it's just a theory. This is where I want to be a believing believer. If I believe God is great, then one of the things I need to accept is that I don't have to be in control. And for Baptist ministers, those of you who are, I know all of us are, but those of you who are Baptist ministers, you are not in control of your church. It does not stop with you. God is in control, which means you don't have to be in control. You can afford to let go. One of the big questions that we struggle with in society is the question of who is in control. Who is in control? We look at society, we look at the world, we look at the nations, and the question is, who is in control? I was reading through Mark. I said to our church, and I said this to myself over the last 4 years, read the Gospel of Mark, believing that you will see and do the things that you read about. This person came up to me in my congregation a few weeks ago and said, "I've been doing it. I've been believing that I can step out and pray for people in the workplace." They started to pray for people. And we have a little hashtag. I've just put there, let's stay connected. I love social media. I'm a bit of a junkie. I do have to work hard at coming off it. But if you want to connect with me, I'd love to stay connected. Social media, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. Go and find me. And I like the hashtag D. Let me find it. Hold on. Make sure I get this right. Where's it gone? DWJD. Not what would Jesus do, do what Jesus did. And in Mark 4 and 5, there's a couple of stories of Jesus, the boat, the waves, the storm. Who's in control? Kate talked about it on the first evening, about Jairus' daughter and Jesus going to Jairus' daughter. Who's in control? Who's in control of that moment? And there's a little verse that I picked out of that passage in Mark chapter 5. Jesus says this, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." What? That's what he says to Jairus. It's like, really, Jesus? Don't be afraid, just have faith. You know, one of the transitions that God wants to do tonight, he wants to take away your fear and replace it with faith. Come wants to release a gift of faith. As you give your fear to him, he'll give you greater faith. If these beliefs become behaviors, and they're not just theories, one of the applications of God is great is this, that my past is always turned to good. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Who's in control? I don't know what your past is. I know as a pastor that some people have had the most horrendous pasts. And the question at times is, well, who was in control? Where was God? Where was Jesus in that moment of abuse? Who was in control? But God has that ability. As we release our faith to this promise, he can make every negative in our lives turn to positive. He can use every situation. I've seen it over the years. The comfort, I think it's Corinthians, the comfort that we've received, we use that comfort then to comfort others. If God is great, one of the other behaviors and beliefs that we need to apply is, and we've really focused on this over the last 24 hours, is nothing is impossible. Who believes that? Anybody believe that? Yes. But you know, if nothing is impossible, what is the behavior that we have to apply to that belief that nothing is impossible? The behavior is we have to take risks. We have to take risks. A few years ago, I was watching a film called We Bought a Zoo. Have any of you ever watched that film? Matt Damon and Scarlett Johansson. Or Johansson, I don't know how you pronounce his surname. But Matt Damon plays Benjamin Mee, the father, and in a particular scene, he's talking to his son, and he says this to his son. He says, you know, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. Just literally 20 seconds of embarrassing bravery, and I promise you something great will come of it. And I was watching that scene, and I really felt God spoke to me and said to me, 20 seconds of insane courage is a key to unlock your church. And he says, you need to be the one who starts to do that. So, Sam, we were talking about doing some insane courage things. We went on the streets together. I hate going on the streets. Chris Duffett was in Chester. Chris came on our staff. That was one of our risks, to be honest. He was 18 years of age when he walked into our church as a student at Chester University. I met him for the first time. I went home to Sue and I said, we cannot let that boy go. He can never leave Chester. when he was 21, he came onto our staff, and 4 years later, he started a light project. And the rest is a bit history, isn't it? It's like, and he left Chester. I've forgiven him. I did cry a lot. I honestly did. But anyway, that's another story. But anyway, I'm on the streets with Sam, because I used to go on the streets with Chris, and I hate being on the streets doing street evangelism and speaking to people I don't know. But we thought, right, we're going to do it. And we thought, what can we do? We're going to pray for healing. And Sam said to me, let's go after people with crutches. I'm like, all right, okay, 20 seconds of insane courage. So we're standing there, and I'm like, and we're standing together, and people are walking in there, or limping. So somebody walks by, and like, is that the one? Shall we? No, you, come on, yeah. And Sam goes up to somebody and says hi, and we're just here and prays for them. And they weren't healed, but they did go away with an encounter with God, of somebody who wanted to express love. And he came back to me and said, and I went with him and stood sort of a little bit behind, and he did all the talking. And he's like, right, the next one's yours, Andy. And so this person, and so, right, this is it. This is my moment. 20 seconds of insane courage. Walk up to this person, explain who I am, and say, can I pray for you? And they said, no. I was like, okay, we'll explain what's going on. And then we walked off, and we did pray for them away. But I just thought, oh, all that energy. Like, oh. And then going back to the turning a few months ago, I went over to Liverpool when Yinka was in Liverpool, and did a bit of the training, and then we went out in teams. And I was paired up with this person. I didn't know them, we just paired up. We're talking, and she finds out I'm a Baptist, and she says, oh, you take the lead. I'm like, oh. So we're standing in Liverpool, and there's people walking about, and there's somebody sat over there and said, that's the person. So I thought, right, this is it. 20 seconds of insane courage. I'll go up to the person and say, hi, my name's Andy, what's your name? She says a name, and I said, can I ask you a question? This is the script that you use. Can I ask you a question? She said, yeah. I said, if you were to die tonight, would you have any assurance of going to heaven? And she said, no, I don't think so. And I said, well, and then I went a little bit off script because I was a bit nervous. I said, well, why are you in Liverpool? And she said, well, I'm in Liverpool because my granddaughter's at Alder Hey Hospital having a serious heart operation. I've come all the way down from Carlisle, I think it was, because I wanted to be near, and I'm staying in a Premier Inn. And I'm just in Chester, in Liverpool, to just waste some time. I'm like, oh, that's so difficult. I get into conversation, talk to her, pray with her, get to the point of saying, well, would you like to pray this prayer of becoming a Christian? She said, yeah, I'd love to pray it. Pray the prayer, took her details, led her to Christ. That's the first person we went up to. I was on the streets for an hour. I prayed with 9 out of 11 people we approached. 9 said they'd pray with me. 7 prayed prayers of confession of faith.
Come on.
Yeah, I'm not an evangelist. 20, but I took the risk. I took the risk. If nothing's impossible, the other thing that we've got to... Oh, time's running away. I've got so much to say. The other thing that when we say God is great, the other thing that we've got to do, if we're going to embrace the impossible, the other thing that we've got to embrace is the mystery. We've got to embrace the mystery of why certain things don't happen. Why we live in this tension of the now and not yet. We must embrace it. If we're ever going to be a people who step into the impossible, we've got to embrace the mystery. So, who's up for a bit of 20 seconds of insane courage?
Yes.
So, I said to my team yesterday, we're having breakfast yesterday, I said, when I'm going to speak, I'm going to ask you all to come up and give a word of knowledge. So, they've had 24 hours to go and pray. And we're going to see what words of knowledge are. And we're going to give some words of knowledge. Oop. And then we're going to do some ministries. All right? So, come on, guys. I'm sure you've got some, because you're really up for this. You can go first. Go on, then. Come on. Quick.
Okay, really quickly. This afternoon, I did a prophetic digging deeper session. And I gave some cards out to some of the people in the group. And... I felt this afternoon later on when I was praying that I should give one out to somebody here. And it's for someone who is praying about their future. They're really struggling. It's a really difficult choice. And they think if they go one way or if they go the other way, nothing will work out. But this card says, there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. And it's from Jeremiah 31:17. And I think that it's for a woman named Jenny or Jennifer.
Felt that God really wants to minister to people who are
struggling with their identity and knowing God as their father. And maybe because of their experience of their earthly father, or that they don't know who their earthly father was. And I think that God really wants to minister to you, if that is you tonight.
Great.
I had a couple of things. One was that I felt like somebody's got a screw in their ankle, as in a medical thing, not just a random screw shoving. And I've got a Phillips screwdriver. No, I'm kidding. sorry. But somebody's had an operation on their ankle, you've got a screw, and it's causing you pain, and I believe it's in your right ankle, and if that's you, I believe God wants to heal you. Also, when we were worshipping, I was really struck by Chris's picture, and I believe something about art is how it speaks to you as a person. And what Chris painted over here speaks to me of somebody in a cave needing to come out, because that's what the picture looks like. And I just really wanted to encourage you, particularly what Andy was saying about renewing your thinking and just taking that courage and just stepping out of the cave. And there's a whole world out there, and don't be afraid. It's that kind of fear thing, replacing it with faith and stepping out. And also, just one other thing, in terms of healing, I believe that God wants to heal people who are struggling with IBS or suffering from IBS. I've personally suffered with it, and I just noticed today when I was praying that I haven't had IBS for months, and I didn't even realise. And I've been praying for it, so I just thought I'd encourage you with that, but I believe that's profound as well for some of us here tonight.
This way.
Panicking, they're all doing really profound words of knowledge. It might be healing, but we'll go healing as well. Okay, so I've got a real discomfort in my right knee, and it just feels really stiff and uncomfortable. And I just believe there's somebody here who's really struggling with their right knee. So if that's you, when the time's right, come forward and we can pray. And also, there's people here who have still got issues with fear. And I know we've sung the song that we children of God and we have no fear, but deep down there's still some roots of fear. So I just want to encourage anyone to be brave and come forward, and we'll pray out that fear.
I've got two. God speaks to me particularly through scripture, and he spoke to me from Colossians chapter 2, 9 through to 15 or 16. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now, here we go. Having cancelled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Some people, many of you, need to know tonight, because you've been labouring under guilt. And there is no more guilt, there's no more condemnation. Because the power of guilt has been made a public spectacle of at the cross. So that's one. And the second thing, Catherine, I don't know who Catherine is, you are kind. You're a kind person. And God wants you to show your kindness to others. Somebody, I don't know, but Catherine, you're a kind person.
I asked Steve to have a go, because Steve's got the gift of word of knowledge. He shares them every conference, so I thought he'd give him a go.
I've got a word, it's healing really. I get the word whiplash injury, and I'm sensing something down this side of my neck. From this side here, and it goes down through the back. And I kind of feel that God wants to heal any condition kind of related to that, either you've had an accident and you suffer some kind of whiplash injury or anything like that. I also feel that God wants to do more of something similar he did last night with healing conditions with legs.
if you see what I mean, I don't know. I get this thing about different lengths of legs, and I've seen God grow legs a couple of times, quite freaky actually. And I don't know whether he wants to do that, but you know, that's the other thing. There's something else. Just want to add something very quickly. There's a scripture that says, "Ask anything in my name, that your joy may be full." And I just can't get rid of that. Whether that relates to anything, Andy, that you've said tonight, but I just sense that God wants to use people so that your joy may be full.
Thank you.
Cool. I had loads of different ones. I've just been trying to listen to God so much over the last 24 hours. But God kind of highlighted a few of the while I was walking up here. First of all, I wanted to honor a man, because I had, last thing I got was Bill. And I walked out of my room, and the first person I saw was named William. So I just want to honor William, wherever he is, and just say you're an amazing man of God. And then the other one, well, I'll do the first one first, because I love trying to get dates. And I've got like, I've been like 2 days out, and I'm just like, come on, seriously, 2 days out. So I had July the 25th, might be either a birthday or I saw it as an anniversary. And I had 2010 as well, but it doesn't have to be the date.
Does that relate to anybody? July 25th, birthday, anniversary? Couple answers there.
Is there a Brian in either of your lives? Yeah, over there. Cool. Do you mind standing up just so we can pray for you? Are you Brian? What is 25th?
Come on!
I don't know what to do next.
Just speak out.
Yeah, God, thank you so much for Brian. Thank you for his wedding anniversary. We thank you, wedding anniversary, just that they're together as husband and wife, that it's a time where you can really move into extra amounts of love, and that God is going to increase your love for each other, and just it's going to be a special year. Be blessed.
I'll finish. Okay. So that's the first time some of these people have ever given a word of knowledge. So they're great. So well done. So, taking a huge risk, if any of those words of knowledge had anything to do with you, or do you want to stand up? If you felt like something was said and you think, yeah, actually that was for me, and I'd like some prayer. So let's, again, where people have stood up, can the people around them, maybe you guys can go and just go and stand around. Is anybody called Catherine standing up, connected to? Yeah, Catherine?
Catherine's over there.
Is there a Jennifer? Yeah, at the back. Fabulous. Yeah. There you go. So just get around. We're just going to take 2 or 3 minutes just to pray for you for a few moments. So those who are around, just get around and pray for them. Just pray. God's blessing, command. What we did last night, short, sharp prayers of command, healing, blessing over the person, just for a couple of moments, and then we'll get back into the preach. So just get praying, because we time is going short, so just take a moment to pray, and then it doesn't have to be long prayers. Jesus generally just said, be healed. Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing. Thank you that you know us by name, Lord. I just feel like you just need to know that God knows you by name. He might have picked out one or two people by name, but that's because he knows us all by name. And I just pray for every person who's responding this evening, Lord, that you would move by your Spirit and bring healing, bring wholeness, bring freedom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to finish there and maybe just check it out, see what's going on, anything's going on in your body, anything's shifted, changed. But we'll just press on just for a few more minutes, if that's okay, because the next thing about God that I wanted us to just reflect on is this belief. This is the belief that God is glorious. Nicole. Oh, it's great to see Nicole. Where's Nicole? She's gone now. It's great to see Nicole at the front leader. She led worship for the last 2 years. I know she's a great friend of Pete's. And she read from Psalm 24. That's all about God being glorious. And there's loads of scriptures about God being glorious. If we believe that God is glorious, I think the fear, the lie that we can begin to counter in our lives is the lie that the truth is that we don't have to fear others. So if God is glorious, we don't have to fear others. We've already mentioned this quite a bit already, that the fear of man is probably the greatest fear that stops us from stepping into the things that God wants to do in us and through us. That's why it's connected to that courage. You know, if I think about it rationally, going on the streets and approaching people, what's the worst thing that can happen? Well, they can just say no, like that man did. Well, I got over it. You know, with the fear of man. And it stops us, it binds us, it controls us. And Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety." And there are a load of symptoms I think we can identify that as the root cause of the fear of man. Maybe you've got some of these symptoms. Maybe you're susceptible to peer pressure. Maybe you are somebody who, this is a good one again for those of us who are in Christian leadership. We have the fear of being overcommitted for fear of saying no. So we fear saying no, so we get overcommitted. So we have the fear of saying no to people. Does that make sense? We have the fear of what's hidden will become exposed. Sometimes when we get into the prophetic like that, we have this fear that God's going to expose our sort of greatest secret sin. He's not. I honestly don't think he is. He doesn't work like that. This is another one that sometimes we can all do, is that we tell small lies to make us look better. Just little small lies. That's the symptom of the fear of man. What about some of the rotten fruit that's in our lives? Anger, jealousy, depression. Again, this can happen a lot in church. The fear of man is the symptom of the avoidance of people. There's just certain people that you just don't want to talk to. But at the root of it is the fear of man. But if God is glorious, one of the applications that I've been thinking through in terms of my behavior is this statement that I will always know what to do in a situation. This is a Bill Johnson proverb. The fear of not knowing what to do is a greater problem than not knowing what to do. The fear of not knowing what to do is a greater problem than not knowing what to do. My confession in situations is that I will always know what to do. James 1, verses 5 to 8 is the scriptural thing about asking and God will give. And to me, that links into to a behavior and a way of living that lives out of the confidence of the truth that I am significant. And I've had to work quite hard with that within the Fresh Dreams context. In terms of not wanting to sort of, you know, push myself forward and almost like a false humility. But to actually come to the conclusion, not because of who I am at all, even with the shirts and everything else, But to actually to realize that in God, my identity gives me significance. So the very fact that Jesus teaches us to say, "Our Father who art in heaven," means that we have an identity of children. Children can only call someone father because they're children. So I am significant because I am a child of God. I am. And nobody can take that away from me. That gives me significance. And it's not a significance to push myself forward and to think I'm worthy of things. It actually is about being significant so that I can serve really well. John 13 is a great passage for that, isn't it, when you look at Jesus. He talks about Jesus knowing who he was and where he was going to, took off his outer garments so that then he could wash his disciples' feet. And I came across this phrase about this context of my identity means I serve well, is that I serve with the heart of a king, but rule with the heart of a servant. We've touched on this already. I'll move on to the third one. The third one is this: God is gracious. God is gracious. Loads of passages that talk about that. Joel 2 says, "He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and kindness." Nehemiah 2, verse 18, "I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me." If God is gracious and his grace is upon me, the lie that I don't have to believe is the lie that I have to prove myself. And I've been really praying into that one about speaking tonight. I don't have to prove myself to you. I just have to be who I am in God. I am Andy Glover. There's no other Andy Glover. Thank God. You are you. You were created to be you. And when we get the revelation from God of who we are and who God has made us, we don't have to prove ourselves to others, to God, to anyone else. When we have that reality that this is who God has made me, then we can break ourselves free from that whole thing of comparing and contrasting ourselves. It's like I'm sitting there and I'm listening to Kate and I'm listening to Mike and thinking, God, they're great speakers and I'm on tonight. That's what's going through my head. We compare, don't we? And when we compare to somebody, we're always going to put ourselves down, usually. Or we contrast ourselves, and we can do it as individuals, we can do it as churches. Well, we just need to break ourselves out of that, and the grace of God upon us is to say, be who you are called to be. Even as a church, that we, you know, within Chester, we are convinced that God has got a call of God on our church, so that means we can embrace all that God is doing in the other churches and not feel threatened and get into a competitive spirit or anything like that. Because actually we're convinced of God's grace. God's grace is big enough for everyone. If I've got that in my heart, then one of my confessions is that there is always a solution to a situation that I'm dealing with. There's always a way through. There's always something that I can find from God because of his grace and his mercy and his loving kindness. And so often we get paralyzed in the moment where we don't know what to do and we don't think we've got a solution. We have to then speak to myself all the time. Particularly in the car. There is a solution. There is a way through this. There is a way where there seems to be no way. For me, the goal of discipleship is to help people trust and follow Jesus. And we need to get people to be able to trust Jesus. And one of the keys for me in that is Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, is the need then to trust in the Lord and not lean on my own understandings. So again, in these situations, in these contexts of life and stepping into the supernatural and seeking for the impossible, the one thing that we've got to deal with is that tendency for us to lean on our own understanding. And part of that comes through, I think, in the way that we have to name and deal with disappointment. It's my humble opinion that most of us pull back from the impossible and from the supernatural and from praying for the sick and for seeking to see God do something with his kingdom breaking in because we are stuck in a moment of disappointment. And we can be like that as an individual, and we can be like that as a church. One of the things that we did at HBC, this is in the very early years of me becoming the pastor, back in 94, we got together a very small group, maybe five or six of us. The elders at the time, and one or two other trusty friends, and we prayed into a couple of things that the church was really disappointed about. One of those was the previous pastor had a vision to purchase a building and to make that building into some sort of healing and transformation center. And the church went for it. They had the offering, they raised the money, and it was all going through. And then at the 11th hour, the church was gazumped. And the person who owned the building just went with somebody else. And really in the midst of that, that was part, it wasn't the reason, but it was all part of the change that went on with the pastor, and he ended up stepping aside and moving on from being the pastor. And we were part of that, and because I was a youth pastor in the same church, so I was all part of that, so I didn't come in brand new, but we would sort of had to name that disappointment. And we took it to the church meeting and said, you know what, we're really disappointed. Because God didn't do it in the way that we really thought he was going to do it. And there's lots of things that we must do that we, again, if we, in my own life, I know that I would be not where I am today if I had not found a way to deal with disappointment. You know that. If you've been in ministry for more than a week. No, I've already been. But, you know, if when you've been doing it for 20-plus years, leading the same church, I've been leading HBC for 22 years. I tell you, we have had some deep disappointments. The deepest disappointment usually is with ourselves and the way that I've acted and reacted. We once had a situation, I'll be really honest with you, we once had a situation which was so difficult, Sue and I. We were like, we just were so upset and angry. And we went into the bathroom and we were just talking and arguing and frustrated. And Sue got hold of the bath cabinet and pulled it off the wall. Didn't you?
I did, yeah.
And it was like, it came out, we were like, oh. And the problem was, if you know me, I have zero DIY skills. There was no way I could get that back on the wall. But it's like, we had to find a way of processing that. Again, just being really honest with you, Sue and I never had any children of our own. And it's a whole journey you can imagine some of the pain. But what was perhaps even more painful at one level was that we had a load of prophetic words. And in fact, we were picked out in a couple of conferences about children. And it's like, yeah, you know, God spoke so clearly that if he'd been speaking to me that clearly about moving, I'd have moved. You know what I mean? It was like, we were sold on it. We prayed, we fasted, we got a group of friends, Chris will remember, met with us once a month for about a year, believing that God was going to give us this promised child. And it never happened. And it's like, what do I do with my disappointment? And I was flipping disappointed. And there's still something in me like, God. But I honestly have worked it through. And I said at one of these meetings that we were after this and we were thrashing it through with these people now. And we had to also manage everybody else's disappointment who had the prophetic words in our church. Like this, we were in this together, there's a group of us. And I said, you know, at the end of this journey, on my tombstone, I want it to say, God is good. So we've got to learn to do that. We've got, otherwise we'll get stuck. And we won't have that ability the next time. And the truth is, that's the mystery. It's over there, mystery. I have no idea. But what I'm not going to allow that to affect now in my pursuit of what I think God wants to do at this moment. To take the risk, to step into the moment, to trust God, to say, I need to see more of the kingdom of God now than not yet. I know the kingdom is now and not yet, but I'm sick and tired, if I'm honest with myself, of the fact that it's not yet. I want more of the now. And I think God does too. I think God wants to see more of the now breaking into our world, into our society. And that leads me on to the final thing that I've mentioned already, which is like the cornerstone of my life and our life. And that is God is good. Full stop, no explanation, no need to understand that. He is. And for me, the revelation of Bill Johnson and what he carries, I know he's got loads of other faults, so please don't think I'm a Bethelite. You know, I'm old enough to understand stuff sometimes. I get really frustrated with some people who left my church because I read Bethel stuff. It's like, oh, come on. Anyway. You know. I've released it. I've prayed about it. You know, I have. I've been in the closet. I've been like, Lord, come on. But the truth is, the revelation that God is good. He's just written a new book, hasn't he? I don't know if you've seen it. God is good. He's better than you think. And I want to carry that. I want to carry that truth that God is good, even in the bad circumstances of my life. Even in those times when life is so difficult. You know, even you know, we laugh at the leadership team. All of us in the leadership team have all had a moment in our lives, in our ministry, where there's been blood on the carpet. Usually not actual blood, although it's not been far off, especially when the cabinet came off. But you know, where in our churches or in our ministry, it's just been so difficult for whatever reason. And I'm not saying it's the church's fault or the deacon's fault or that. It's probably our fault. But it's like, it's so hard, isn't it? The circumstances are hard, but in the midst of that, the confession of us is God is good. It's the cornerstone, really, and there's so many scriptures that are there to reinforce it. And I think I'll nearly finish with this one. It says, when God is good, my confession is, I will always have the resources I need to do what needs to be done. And the belief in the goodness of God, and this is one of the things I wanted to finish with in terms of prayer, is if God is good and we believe in that, my behavior is going to be over here to say, actually, I can dream big. I can dream big. That the things that God has put in my heart and the things that I'm seeking for and been carrying, you know, I had the privilege of visiting Anaheim Vineyard when I was
This is 1993, so I was in my 20s. I had the privilege of sitting under John Wimber's ministry in conferences. I saw Toronto come and go in the 94. I've been in meetings for Make Way and March for Jesus. And I've been around over the last 20 years, those of us who have, in terms of revival and what God's going to do. And that's some of the disappointment we've had to work through, because it hasn't quite worked out the way that it has. But I do believe, and I'm with Yinka, wherever he's gone, and others, that, that 2017 is a significant year. And it's a significant year for a couple of reasons as well, not just because I feel it's a significant year. It's a significant year, one, because it's 70 years since Smith Wigglesworth gave his prophetic word about a third wave of word and spirit. If you don't even know that prophecy, 1947, he had a prophetic word of what God was going to do. 1967, Jean Darnell, she had a prophetic vision. 50 years ago, 70 years ago, 50 years ago. Those are significant numbers, biblically, to 2017. It's also the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. 31st of October, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the cathedral. There's going to be a new Reformation in Europe. This is Europe's time. You know, Lord, I have heard of your fame. But Lord, I'm a little bit tired about hearing what you're doing in Africa, to be honest. I'm a little bit tired of what you're doing in China. I love what you're doing in the continents. But Lord, I want to see it here. I want to see it with my eyes. I want to see the blind eyes open. I want to see healing, wholeness, freedom come to broken lives and broken communities in this nation and in this continent. And I do believe that 2017 is significant for those reasons, those prophetic words. It's also significant. I picked up the phone last week and I spoke to Malcolm Duncan. Many of you will know Malcolm. He's chair of Spring Harvest, amongst other things. He does so much. Leeds Gold Hill Baptist Church. And he released a prophetic word at the World Prayer Center Prayer Conference in March 2016. Don't know if you've seen it or read it. And in the midst of that, he's also with Spring Harvest. The theme for Spring Harvest 2017 is unity. And in 2017, every major Christian conference or festival, beginning with Spring Harvest, going right through to the Festival of Lights, is going to have a baton that they're going to pass through each one and focus on unity. And they reckon that will be around about 250,000 Christians will be in those different arenas. That's pretty significant, I think. And I was saying to him, the thing that excites me is that that's going on at sort of that national level of leaders talking, and there's you know, pulpits and platforms are being shared and swapped, and which I think is great. It's all really good. But also, I think that connects with what God is doing in our towns and villages and cities. That God is doing something in our towns and cities and villages in terms of unity, of prayer, of mission. And we know that the scriptures say, Psalm 133, where the brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, there God commands a blessing. So I'm believing and declaring that 2017 is going to be the best year yet. It is going to be the best year yet for Andy and Sue Glover. I'm going to be unrealistically optimistic. I want to break off me and us cynicism. It's the British disease. To hope again, to believe again, to trust again that yes, in this generation, at this moment, beginning, it's not going to end in 2017. It's going to be David King came and did something on the unity thing, and he said to us, "What's your legacy for 50 years from now?" And I was like, "Oh my goodness, what a question! What's my legacy for my place? What's my legacy for my nation, for this continent? What are we sowing into?" So let's stand. It's 10 to 10. I'm really sorry. Time's gone and I've gone on far too long. But let's stand together. Pete, do you want to just come with your team?